As long as there has been an Israel, there has been warfare with Syria. Today, in 1970, Syria and Israel are at war with each other. Guns, mortar fire, and so forth crossed the boundary lines even this morning between Israel and Syria. One of the most interesting battles between these two nations took place in the chapters 19, 20, and following of 1 Kings. Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria. A great confrontation took place between Israel and Syria. Now listen. Ben-Hadad said, I will take away Israel by handfuls. He said, when I go to Israel, the city of Samaria will be cast into the winds. He said to the king of Israel, I want your wife, or shall I say your favorite wives of the harem. May I say a word to the ushers? When I start preaching, do not bring the children in. I've tried to leave accurate, good word. Do not bring the children in. Take them somewhere else. But during the song service, and all the ushers listen now, during the song service, I want the children brought in here. During the preaching service, I want no interruptions. I've been pastor here 11 years and a half, and I have the hardest time getting through to people that while I'm preaching, I want no interruptions. Now, let me say this. You may as well get used to this, because you don't want a preacher who thinks that the gospel is 10 times important as the second most important thing. Get you one that will. You see, get you one that will. Now, as long as I'm here, the most important thing in this world is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people in this room this morning, by the dozens, who will burn in hell forever. And there's nothing as important as that. Now, I want one of the ushers, if you would, just step out in the door and tell the people back there in the hallway who are involved, nobody, but nobody, interrupts this service. This building is circular. When a person moves over here, people over here can see. When a person comes in there, folks over here can see, the choir can see. It disrupts everybody. Now, I don't want to be mean, but I'm going to be mean. And you may as well huff and puff if you don't like the way I take care of this, because I'll not pastor a church unless the gospel is the most important thing. Now, just make up your mind right now. Either put up with me or let me know, and I'll be packing my grip. Because I'm a little bit weary of people taking things in their own hands. Now, we want no interruptions at all while I'm preaching the gospel. Now, I mean that, and ushers, in God's name, get it down. And don't forget it. Now, I'm trying to tell a story, and folks coming in, and young folks coming in, trying to find a seat. I do not want that, and I mean it. Now then, I'll start again. Listen carefully. Syria and Israel are at war with each other. Ben-Hadad threatened the king of Israel and said, I'm bringing 150,000 men to destroy Israel by the handfuls. He said, I will cast the city of Samaria to the winds. I will take your wives, said Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, to the king of Israel. I will take your wives and also your children. He made all kinds of wicked, vile, filthy threats to the king of Israel. Now, he did come with 150,000 men. Ben-Hadad lost the battle. Our story today finds Ben-Hadad as a captor, as a slave, in the dungeon in Israel. Down in a dark cellar stays or lives this fugitive king. Now get the picture. Here is this wicked king, bowed to his knees, bent to his knees, a defeated, vile, but wicked, and yet humiliated king, who had said, I will destroy Israel by the handfuls. And now he's been captured. He's down in the dungeon. Nothing lights the dungeon, perhaps, but a little candle, and the candle flickers and offers light for Ben-Hadad. Now the news comes to this This king has been captured and taken as a prisoner of war. The news comes that this king must appear before the king of Israel. Now then, can you imagine how he would feel? He, the one who said, "I will destroy Israel with a handful," has been defeated. He's captured. And now the news comes to his dark cellar. He must come and stand before the king who has vanquished him. Well, he realizing he must stand before the king, makes preparations for such a visit. Now listen to me. You too must stand before a king. You too must stand before a king. One day, every person in this house must stand before God. Now, you may as well get used to this, and you may as well face it. You have got to face God one of these days. Now, you may laugh and say, "I don't believe the Bible." Okay, you'll be an unbeliever standing before God, but you've got to stand before God. Every man, every boy, every girl, every king of state, every president, every senator, every Supreme Court justice, every rich man, every poor man, every bond man, every free man, every child, every teenager, every important man, every leader, every follower, every unlearned person, every refined cultured person, every college graduate, every illiterate person, every man, woman, boy, and girl in this house, someday you've got to stand before God. And so this king, suddenly realizing the message came, and said, Ben-Hadad, you got to go stand before the king. Can you imagine how he felt? Can you imagine how he wished he'd never said what he had said? Can you imagine how passing through his mind there went those words, "I'll take Israel for the handfuls"? Can you imagine how through his mind he wishes he'd never said that "I'll cast Samaria to the winds"? Can you imagine how he wishes he'd never said, made such statements as, "I'll take your wives, I'll take your children"? And now this wicked, vile king must stand before the one who has defeated him. But he's a smart fellow. And he makes preparations to stand before the king. And may I say this, you'll do well to copy what Ben-Hadad did. Here is an interesting story. Young lady, have a seat. Just have a seat. Here's an interesting story. Ben-Hadad, realizing he must stand before the king, Ben-Hadad prepares to stand before that king. Now listen to me. If you've got to stand before God, you had better prepare to stand before God. If you've got to face the king, you'd better prepare to face the king. So here's Ben-Hadad. He's preparing. Now what preparation shall he make? He's a shrewd fella. This is no dumb bunny. This is a shrewd fella. And so here is what he does. Listen carefully. First thing, he goes immediately. He says, "I think I'll come near getting mercy if I'll go now. I'll go immediately." Now, may I say to the young lady back in the back, participate in this service. There are folks behind you. Turn around and look at me. The two girls behind you have a perfect right to hear too. Now, Ben-Hadad says, "I'll go immediately. I'll prepare immediately to go before the king." Now, if you've got to face the king, you don't know when you're going to face him. Somebody may go out and face him today. Others may go tomorrow. Before we come together next week, a dozen or more may have gone out to face the king. Who knows when you'll face the king? If you've got to face the king and you do not know when you must face the king, then it's wise for you to face the king, or prepare to face the king today. Now, what kind of preparation does he make? He dresses properly. Now, let's go to his dressing room and see Ben-Hadad in his dressing room. He takes some rope. Let me stop the service. Young lady, one of you ushers, take that young lady, take her to junior church and tell her to sit there and listen. Take her right now. Young lady, right back here. The one who thinks she owns the church. Take her right now. That's right. Young lady, well, just sit down. Have her sit in junior church. I want her name also before she goes. Here, we don't have anarchy. And here we don't just walk around and sit around and interrupt others, and we behave here. Young people, we all behave here. There's one place left in this world where kids don't heckle and walk around. And by the way, in case you visitors don't like this, you better thank God there's some place where young people are taught to behave. We send our kids off to the public school system anymore, and they don't teach them to behave, and you go to the average home, and a child runs the home, and you come here, you think you're shocked to find a place where the children have to behave. Well, now, you just get used to it, because here, people are going to sit up and listen like ladies and gentlemen. And by the way, I'll stop and say this too. Most of them that don't behave are wearing miniskirts too. Most of them are. And I'm a little sick and tired of a bunch of miniskirted long hair, of miniskirted girls and long-haired dirty men, of young people running our country. You may haul me off somewhere and put me in prison someday. I'll tell you what. Well, I'm pastor of a church. I'm going to teach that ladies ought to wear skirts long enough to cover their thighs, and that boys ought to dress and put shoes on and have their hair combed and look decent when they come to a public place. And by the way, too, it is still rude and uncultured and unrefined for young people not to be taught to sit up and listen. Just sit up and listen. And so here, they'll do that. Now, you visitors, you don't like it? Well, then you find you one of these little sissy riches preachers that wears lace on his trousers and go there next Sunday. By the way, I don't like you either. But anyway, then hey, Daddy's smart. You know what he does? He's got to appear before the king. He's a vanquished king. He gets some rope. I mean the kind of rope that they'd put around the neck of a dog. A dog leash. He puts it around his neck. He gets some sackcloth. Best thing I know, old, we used to call it toe sack. Anybody here smart enough to know what toe sack is? It's burlap is what it is. It's the Greek word for burlap. And he gets an old toe sack, and he makes it some kind of a garment, puts himself in this old toe sack, this old burlap bag, or this sackcloth, and he gets some dust, and ashes, and sprinkles the ashes all over his body. Now, here's the king. Now, wait a minute. It looks like to me, Dr. Billings, that Ben Hadad would have gotten his royal robe. He's a king. He's a king of Syria. He's a proud man. Looks like to me he'd have gotten his royal robe and put on his crown and walked in and said to the king of Israel, I've come as the king of Syria to beg mercy from you. No, he's too smart for that. He knew that he wouldn't get forgiveness. And he knew he wouldn't get mercy if he came dressed up as a king. So he puts on some old rope and old sackcloth, scatters ashes on him, and as a peasant, he comes before the king. And so here's the king of Israel, and before him comes Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. Now, what does he want? He's afraid of his life. He's afraid he'll be killed. He's afraid of his own neck. And so he wants to plead mercy. By the way, when you plead mercy, ladies and gentlemen, you'll always be better off if you're dressed like a beggar. Suppose you walk down the street, out the door this morning, walk down the street, and the fellow walks up, has a tuxedo on, big top hat, and he's trying to think of some kind of cologne. English leather cologne on, or British sterling. You're supposed to know Chanel number 5 and so forth. But British sterling, and he walks up and he says, I say there, old fellow, could I borrow a quarter, please, for a cup of coffee? Or could I have a dollar? I'm quite hungry. You'd say, look, fella, you're dressed better than I am. I can't afford British sterling. Mrs. Moffat can, but I can't afford British sterling. And by the way, Denzel wears Chanel number 5. But I can't afford British sterling, and I can't afford to... You're dressed in a tuxedo and a top hat and a cane and high-top shoes, and you beg a dollar for a meal from me? Go sell your walking stick. Oh, he wouldn't get your money. I'll tell you what you do. If you walk out the door and a fellow walks up and he's dressed in rags and he looks up and he says, I haven't had a meal for a while, and could you please help me? That's the kind of fellow. I had a fellow, two fellows come to my office one day. It's been 5 or 6 years ago. Two fellows. One fellow walked in and he said, is the Reverend in? And I said, I am the pastor. He said, Reverend, my name is so-and-so, and I'm from Southern California. I am traveling to New York City. And I have hit some difficult times, some tough circumstances. And I was wondering, Reverend, if I might plead with you to give me a loan for a brief season. I'll be glad to repay you with interest later on. By the way, most of those fellows don't get very interested in repaying. But I'll be glad to repay you with interest later on. You know, I didn't feel constrained to help the fellow. The same day, a fellow walked in, and he said, Reverend, he said, I have a meeting in 3 days. He said, could you just give me a bite to eat? Well, I sent him over to the temple diner over here and wrote a little note and said, please feed the fellow. You know why he came the right way? God's that way. I don't care who you are. You've got to appear before the king. The only hope you've got is to put on your old tattered rags and admit you're a sinner. Here's a person who says, "Dear Lord, I'm coming before you. I have joined the church and I'm dressed in my church membership." The Lord won't have mercy on you. You come to God and say, "Dear God, I have turned over a new leaf. I'm a good man. I've come to appear before the King." No, God won't have mercy on you. God has mercy on those that come and say, "Dear God, I'm not dressed in anything but filthy rags. I don't have anything royal to put on. I have no crown. I have no robe. I have no scepter. I have nothing that not of where I can claim. I'm just a sinner. The best I have is filthy rags. And I come dressed in those filthy rags. And dear God, if you could save a sinner like I, dressed in filthy rags, I'd sure like for you to save me." Well, Ben-Hadad knew that. So Ben-Hadad came and he pleaded, not as a king, but as a prisoner. Not as royalty, but as someone who was needing mercy. He dressed properly. But something else. Notice what he said. He didn't come and say, "Thou, the king of Israel, are approached for the king of Syria. I have come to make a covenant with..." No, he didn't come for that. He said these words. He said, "I pray thee, let me live. I pray thee, let me live." That's all he said. He had heard that the king of Israel was a merciful king. I think he'd heard wrong. This particular king of Israel was no merciful king at all. But compared to the barbarians and heathens of neighbor nations, perhaps he was a merciful king. But Ben-Hadad had heard he was a merciful king. And Ben-Hadad, who had once said, "I'll take your wives. I'll take your children. I'll destroy Israel with a handful. I'll bring 150,000 men on the mountains of Israel. I'll throw Samaria to the wind. This wicked, ruthless, vile, dirty, crooked king now is bound simply to wearing sackcloth and ashes with a rope around his neck." And he comes before the king and he says, "I pray thee, let me live. I pray thee, let me live." Do you know the king would come near letting him live with that kind of prayer than a written kind of prayer that somebody else had given him? All across the world this morning, listen to me, all across the world this morning, churches come and people come dressed in their silk and satin, and they quote the Apostles' Creed, and the preacher reads a prayer, and the people chant a prayer. I turned on my television last Sunday morning and was watching for a while, and there was a Catholic mass, and a bunch of people standing there saying, "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now at the time of our death." And I thought, God would not rather hear, "Lord, let me live. Lord, let me live. Lord, let me live." And so here comes Ben-Hadad. Oh, I imagine it took a lot of humility, and I imagine it was a little bit humiliating for Ben-Hadad. Here's a man who had sat on the throne of Syria. Here's a man, the most powerful man in that day in the Middle East. And then all of a sudden he's bent to bow before the king, wearing sackcloth. But he wanted to live. He was proud, but no pride would keep him from begging for life. He wanted to live. And ladies and gentlemen, the greatest desire of every human soul in this room this morning ought to be to want to live. Don't let your pride send you to hell. Don't let the fact that you are educated send you to hell. So he comes and says, "I pray thee, let me live." I'm glad that's what he prayed. Anybody can pray that prayer. You know what God's interested in this morning? Suppose Brother Cal, little Cal, he's what, six now? Suppose little Cal, he and I took the... I took the pastors and staff kids on a Halloween trick-or-treating. And, oh boy, you talk, I think I told you this. Everything was fine. I fed them. I got them some McDonald's hamburgers and everything was fine. I fed them some French fries. Everything was fine. And I fed them some Coca-Cola. Everything was fine. I thought there's nothing to this thing, taking care of kids. We had kids there, from 3 years of age and up. I had nothing to this, taking care of kids. Snap, we played some games. Everything was fine. And so before we went trick-or-treating, one little fellow came and said, "I won't go to the bathroom." And when he said it, then everybody thought about it. And after about 30 minutes of that, I thought this taking care of kids wasn't quite as easy as I thought it was. But we took this little cow, did something bad. And he'd never do it. He'd never do that. But suppose he did something bad. And you said, "Cow!" And he walked in and he said, "Oh, thou merciful Padre. Pater of myself and spouse to my mother, I come to thee asking that we make a conciliation between the two of us." You'd say, "What's wrong with you? You've been eating something that makes you sick? You've been taking some LSD? What's wrong with you? Hey, son, straighten yourself up!" That's not the kind of language you want to hear. But if he came and he said, "Daddy, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." I think you'd rather hear that. and there's a Father in heaven this morning, you've sinned against Him. Do you know in your heart you're saved this morning? If you don't know that you're saved, you've sinned against the Heavenly Father. And you come this morning and say, "Dear Father, I am a PhD." And the Lord says, "Well, there." You say, "I am worth $2 million. And the Lord says, "Is that right?" But if you come this morning and say, "Lord, I pray Thee, let me live," the Father looks down and says, "I want you to live. That's what I gave my Son for, was so you might live. That's why I said goodbye to my only Son, only begotten Son. And that's why I looked down and saw Him bearing the sins of the world on the cross, and I turned my back on Him. And that's why He cried, 'My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?' That's why I did it, that you might live." Oh, listen to me. Whether you're rich or poor, high or low, learned or unlearned, PhD or illiterate, it doesn't matter. You're not going to be saved coming in king's royal robes and coming with a scepter and a crown, coming with a new leaf and wrapped in a church membership and wrapped in a sprinkling as a baby and wrapped in confirmation. Oh, if you get saved, you'll come to God as a dirty sinner, only clothed in sackcloth and ashes with a rope around your neck, and say, "Lord, I pray Thee, let me live." But I have good news for you. Any person in this house this morning who will come to the King like that with just a simple prayer, "Lord, let me live. Lord, let me live. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. I know I'm lost. Lord, I don't plead my own goodness. I don't plead my church membership. I don't plead the fact that I'm the king of Syria. I don't plead the fact that I have riches back in the palace. I don't plead the fact that I've worked my way to the top. I just plead the fact that I'm a poor sinner. Oh, God, let me live. Let me live. Let me live." God in heaven will bend His ear low this morning right where you're sitting. And God will forgive your sin and take you to heaven when you die. He'll make you His child if you'll just come in a simple sinner's prayer. Don't you recall that story in Luke 18? Two men came to the temple to pray. One man came and lifted up his eyes and prayed thus with himself, the Bible said. Thus with himself. He's the only one that heard it. Thus with himself, he said, "Lord, I want to thank you for what a good fellow I am. Lord, I'm not an adulterer, an extortioner. I give tithes. I fast twice a week. I want to tell you, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as this old publican here." And this publican simply bowed himself and would not so much as lift up his eyes and beat on his breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Bible says this publican went down to his house justified. God's not concerned about your written prayers. God's concerned about your saying, "Oh, Lord, let me live." I was watching the inauguration of President Nixon. And they had some fellow pray. They had a Jew pray and a Catholic pray and a Protestant pray. And they came up to pray. And here's the way they came to pray. All of them, every one of them. "Let us pray. Thou, the Father of us all, Thou who dost guide the affairs of nations, Thou the God who setteth up kings and putteth down kings, may Thy blessing shine." And I said to myself, why doesn't somebody say, "Let's get on our knees and let's have a prayer meeting. And let's say, 'Oh God, bless America. Oh God, save our nation. Oh God, forgive our sins. Oh God, heal our land. Oh God, have mercy.'" Headed toward destruction, turning her back on God, taking prayer out of the public school system, taking the Bible out of the public. I know. I prayed in a public school just a few days ago. And while I prayed, they hollered and heckled and said, "You can't do that in school. Supreme Court said you can't do it." I know. What we ought to do is fall on our faces before God and say, "Oh God, let us live." That's what God wants to hear. But let's see what happened. Here's Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. He comes before the king of Israel. And he says, by the way, he's pretty smart. He may be a wicked king, but he's smart. He knew how to get mercy. He knew a royal robe wouldn't do it. He knew his own scepter wouldn't do it. He knew wearing his own crown wouldn't do it. So he puts on the old sackcloth and pours ashes all over him and puts a rope around his neck and comes and says, "I pray thee, let me live." But the king of Israel, what a shock. You know what he said? The first thing the king of Israel said, "Ben-Hadad, he is my brother. He is my brother." Your brother? Don't you know your royal highness a few days ago, he said that he would take away your country with a handful? Your brother? Don't you know that a few days ago he tried to steal your wives and he kidnapped your children? Your brother! But the king was moved. The king was moved. because the king of Israel, Ben-Hadad, had come not dressed in a royal purple robe, but in sackcloth. Not covered with pride, but covered with humility. Not with a scepter or a crown, but with a rope around his neck. The king was moved and said, "He's my brother. Say, listen to me this morning." Did you know that's what Jesus will do to you? Any person this morning in this house that comes to God and says, "Dear God, let me live. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know Jesus died for me. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Oh, from my heart, I say, it's time I came to the king. It's time I got ready to meet him. Oh, dear Lord, let me live." Did you know what the Lord will say? He'll say, "He's my brother. He's my brother." Did you know this morning that Jesus is my elder brother? Did you know that the dirtiest sinner in this house this morning, the dirtiest sinner in this house, could come this morning and say, "Oh, God, let me live"? And you know, before you walked out of that door, you know, Jesus would stand up in heaven and say, "He's my brother. He's my brother. I am his older brother." And the writer, the prophet, of the apostle said, "He is not ashamed to call me his brother." You can be his brother this morning. I mean now. If you'll come to God and say, "Dear God, let me live." But there's something else he said. He said, "Bring him to my chariot. Bring him to my chariot." Brother Cal, would you do me a favor? Step down here on the Lord's Supper level, would you please? I want to show you something this morning. And here, he hears the king, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. And here I am as the king of Israel. And you stand before me. Do you know what you said to me a few days ago? You said you'd take away my wives and you'd kidnap my children. Do you know you said that? That's what you said, Ben-Hadad. Did you know, Ben-Hadad, did you know what you said? You said that you'd take away my country with a handful. Do you remember that? And Ben-Hadad, don't you recall, you also said that you'd destroy Samaria like the wind. You recall that? Those are serious things. Now, Ben-Hadad, what do you have to say for yourself? And Ben-Hadad says, "I pray thee, let me live." Say it. "I pray thee, let me live." He's a little dumb. Ben-Hadad's not very smart. That's all you have to say? You have nothing? Just, "I pray thee, let me live"? That's all you have to say? Oh. Well, where's your royal robe, Ben-Hadad? You didn't wear it. What do you have on? Sackcloth. And what's that all over the sackcloth? Ashes. And what's that around your neck? A rope. That's what poor peasants wear. Aren't you the king of Syria? And you would dress like a peasant? And all you said was what? "I pray thee, let me live." Ben-Hadad, come here. I'm touched by this. If you had come to me this morning, Ben-Hadad, and you'd have said, "I'm the king, and I beg you, have mercy on another king," I'd have had you killed. I would have destroyed you. But you come, look at you, how you dress. Look at there. Sackcloth and ashes. I chose for the cow because he most nearly typified what Ben-Hadad was wearing. And all he said, "I pray thee, let me live." Ben-Hadad, you're my brother. You're my brother. Aren't you shocked at that? Well, I'm sure that the royal court said, "What? What did the king say? That wicked, vile man tried to destroy his nation. He tried to steal his wives. He tried to kidnap his children. He tried to kill him." And look at... Yes, I know. I know. But the king was touched by the plea for mercy. "I pray thee, let me live." Now, Brother Cal, go back down there again. I represent the God of heaven. And I look down and I say, "Here's a sinner like you, a person not saved. What do you have to say for yourself?" If he says, "I'm a church member," that doesn't move me much. Or if he says, "I'm a good man," that doesn't move me much. But the God of heaven looks down. And do you have anything to say for yourself? Oh, you mean you're not coming on any merit of your own? You're not coming because you are a good person or joined the church or taken communion or been confirmed? What is your plea? He prays, "I pray thee, let me live." You know what God will do this morning to you? God will say, "Come here. Come here, poor sinner. Come here, poor sinner. You're my brother. You're my brother. I have mercy on you." Thank you. Isn't it wonderful to have a merciful God like that? No wonder the writer of Lamentations wrote and said, "Thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." So this morning, I say lovingly, if you're not saved, if you don't know that you're saved, come to God this morning and say, I pray thee, let me live. I pray thee, let me live. But that isn't all the story. You know what happened? He brought him up to his own chariot. He said, Ben-Hadad, come on up here with me. To his own chariot. And there, when they had a parade down to the streets of the capital city, there was the king of Israel and his enemy in the place of royalty in his own chariot. And that's what the Father says. Any poor, dirty sinner who'll come and say, I pray thee, in the name of Jesus, let me live. You know what? This morning, do you know that that poor, fallen woman at Sychar's well, who had five husbands at the same time, did you know she's in the same heaven today with John the Baptist? Did you know Mary Magdalene, possessed of seven devils, is walking the same streets in the same heaven today as the beloved John the Apostle? Did you know, they sat, I won't tell you where even, they sat in our service one morning, a beautiful little lady. And I looked back, and she was obviously worldly but beautiful. And she's the kind of person you'd almost have to notice, because she was a lovely lady, but she had the taint of sin on her face. The next week I received a phone call, and that little lady came to me and she said, Pastor, could I talk with you? I said, yes. She came to my office. She sat across my desk. She looked at me, and I think she said she was 21, but she had a face of maybe an 18-year-old girl, but it was tainted by sin. And she said, Pastor, here's my story. 2 or 3 years ago, a man got me, and that man put me in an apartment. And she said, he told me he'd buy me all I wanted if I'd just stay in the apartment, and I'd come whenever he wanted me. And she said, before long, I was employed as a call girl. She said, Pastor, she had a beautiful coat on. It must have been worth $1,500. She said, I drive the best cars. I wear the best clothes. She said, men all over Chicago call for me when they want me, and they give me anything I want. But she said, Pastor, I'm about to die. She said, I'm afraid I'm going to have to go to an institution. She said, I'm about to die. What can I do? We knelt to pray, and that little call girl, a lady, little girl who had lived with dozens and dozens of rich, filthy-minded men, she said, dear God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save my soul. You know, that girl, when she goes to heaven, will walk down the street with Mary of Nazareth and be just as respected a citizen of heaven as Mary. Did you know that person, that little lady, when she got saved, was just as much a Christian as the preacher or as the deacon in the church? And so Ben-Hadad said, I pray thee, let me live. And the king said, my brother, you're my brother. Then the king said, come on up in my chariot. But the last thing the king did, he made a covenant with Ben-Hadad. He made a covenant with Ben-Hadad. And that's what God will make with you. God will make a covenant with you this morning if you'll come to the king and say, King, I pray thee, let me live. I pray thee, let me live. O King, I'm a sinner. I'm not coming because I'm good. I'm not good. I'm bad. I'm not coming because I've done well. I haven't done well. I've done poorly. I'm not coming because I have ought to deserve heaven. I don't deserve heaven. But you said, come. They said you sent for me. And I just pray thee, let me live. I pray thee, let me live. Who are you this morning? Where are you? What town are you from? What business are you in? How old are you? It doesn't matter. Maybe when you sign your signature, maybe $1 million moves from one bank to the other. Or maybe you have to save enough money to buy a pair of shoes occasionally to keep your feet warm. But if you will say, I pray thee, let me live, the king will make you his brother, put you on his chariot, and make a covenant with you. It may be this morning that you are learned. Maybe you speak fluently many languages. Maybe this morning you have degrees on the walls in your office. Or maybe this morning when you write a check, as my dad had to do, maybe you just sign an X and somebody signs your name for you. Maybe that's the way it is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The ground at the foot of the cross is always level. But any poor sinner, whether you're rich or poor, if you're a poor sinner, whether you're high or low, if you know you're a sinner, whether you're mighty or weak, if you know you're a sinner, whether you're old or young, if you know you're a sinner, there's a merciful king. And the king waits for you to come. This morning, man, woman, boy, or girl, rich or poor, young or old, if you'll come before the King this morning and say, I pray thee, let me live. I pray thee, let me live. The King of kings and Lord of lords, who sits on the throne of the whole universe, will look down and say, you're my brother. Come on up where I live, and I'll make a covenant with you. The covenant is, you shall never, never perish. Do you know you're saved this morning? Can you look back to a time in your life where you said to the King, I pray thee, let me live. I pray thee, let me live. Can you look back to a time where you can say, I was born again. I know it. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. If you can, wonderful. But be honest, if you can't, why don't you do it this morning? Why don't you this morning? Come and stand beside Ben-Hadad as he looks up at the King. And he says, I'm a king, but that doesn't matter. I sat on a throne in Syria, but that doesn't matter. I have dressed in royal robes, but that doesn't matter. People have bowed to have the lifting of my scepter, but that doesn't matter. I don't come as a king. I don't come as a rich man. I don't come as a learned man. I don't come as a powerful man. I come as a poor prisoner of war. I pray thee, let me live. I pray thee, let me live. Won't you come like that this morning? Won't you come to the God who loves you and made you, and to the God against whom you rebelled, and the God whom you fought? Why don't you come this morning and say, I pray thee, let me live. Would you bow your head, please, for prayer?